why. I'm beginning to get a little bit of that too. I think you turned it on already.
Yeah, but you turned the music off here on top.
Well, look at you, man. I'm telling you, I'm not up to touch all this here, the new mechanisms and stuff. Back in the days when I started preaching, we was talking about some of those days a little bit and how it was back then in the early 70s. It was things going on now that I didn't even know existed. And now it's front page news and promoted, bragged on, and all that kind of stuff. All right, anyway, in your Bibles, in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 5, it is indeed a tremendous honor to me to be with this precious body of believers. This espoused bride to Jesus Christ, and each member here are and have been, and I know will be throughout eternity, a blessing to me. And I thank you for the great love and support in so many ways that you have shown to Lewis and Pat and the girls when they were around. And you'll always be a special group unto me. All right, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's just begin reading in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. And you go back to that, therefore, speaking about verse 5, of course, where we are to submit ourselves unto the elder. And I don't know exactly who that might be, but anyway, whoever it is, the Lord bless you. And you tell me what to do, and I'll try to do it if I can. Because God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Now, we need to submit ourselves. Surrender. Not a word Americans like the sound of, but Christians should when it comes to God. We should readily and immediately say, Lord, Thou art true and righteous in all Thy ways, and I submit my will to Thine in everything. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, you might as well, you're going to. We don't have a mighty hand. God has the mighty hand. He is the Almighty. That He may exalt you in due time. You ever thought if you would just put yourself down, so to speak, as the world and society thinks of it, with all their power and positive thinking and all the other things that's come down the pike? God says, that's not my way. My way is for you to be a humble, surrendered, submissive servant. And I'll exalt you. And you won't have to do it yourself. I think I'd rather have God's exaltation than anything I could get from any man or woman. All right. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Quite a change, isn't it? But it's speaking about a different character. One, the omnipotent one, the loving one, the gracious one, the merciful one, the long-suffering one. The other, the death, the killer, the murderer, and destroyer, Satan. Trust in the Lord, cast your care on Him, and be alert, diligent, at guard. Because the adversary, our adversary, each one, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Don't think you're the only one. God has spent a long time, 6,000 years roughly, taking care of His children under the assaults of Satan. So He knows what to do. And remember that when problems and troubles and sorrows and sickness and pain and life happens in our home and family, ourselves, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren all over the world. as long as we're in this world, we're going to be hated by the god of this world, Satan, and all of those who serve him. But I love some of God's buts, and this is a good one. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, this little parenthetic statement we might want to leave out. After that ye have suffered a while. Make you perfect. We'll take a look at that. Establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Holy Spirit God Himself is inspiring the Apostle Peter to bring to conclusion the first little epistle that he was to write and send first to the strangers scattered abroad and then to some others in his second epistle. But to whom it was is of little import to the study tonight, but what we're looking at is that it is God talking to us in this chapter, in this book, and we need to consider it. God, the Holy Spirit, instructs Peter to combine, conclude, and condense his book in these words, beginning really with verse 6 on down to the end of this chapter. There in verse 6 we see the hand of God being mighty, and we're to humble ourselves under it that He may exalt us in due time. Now if you look at chapter 1, you've got great blessings. You're chosen, redeemed, precious blood of Jesus Christ, all kinds of blessings. And that would wind up here in verse 6. Verse 7 talks of Jesus Christ being the chief priest, cornerstone, and the foundation upon which we live. And to us who believe, He is precious. And because He careth so much for us, we can cast all of our cares on Him, and He has shoulders to carry it. We'll never overweigh Him, we'll never burden Him down. But when we try to take care of ourselves, we're working for a fall. Verses 8 and 9 really are warnings throughout this little book about Satan and his attacks and what he's doing in the various places of the world and with God's children of that day, and certainly it is carried on in our day. That brings us to verse 10, where I want us to stop and park for a little while tonight. First of all, verse 10 outlines, as it were, a great portion of the different workings in this book. First of all, and most importantly of all, verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace." Now that needs to sink in to us. God is the source of all grace. There is no other springhead. There is no other fountain. There is no other power. There is no other way. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's because the Lord is of all grace. He is the only source, but my goodness, what a source! You know what kind of grace God has got? He giveth grace upon grace. In other words, we can look at that like we're just piling it on. You know, like some people go to a meal at church, you know, and they get a trough that you hold in both hands, and somebody just starts piling it on. He said, "Well, pile on a little more," and you just keep piling it on. And God's grace is like that. He just, whatever we have, whatever's going on, He just keeps piling on grace and piling on grace. Just layer after layer. That's the source And I'll tell you another thing about God's grace. His promise is that I wish that we could really grasp in our heart the true depth of this meaning. My grace is sufficient. That's a word that we need to carry home and meditate on. For thee. You say, well, that was a promise to Paul. Well, that's a promise to me too. And that's a promise to you. We can rejoice and rest in it. This grace that God has and gives is limitless. It can never be used up. It can never be stockpiled. It is always ready, available, on time, and carrying all that we need. Now, some of you around here do not have the same color hair that you once did. Maybe even some of you don't have as much of it as you once did. Well, I'm in boat caps. I no longer have to have it thinned at all. That thinning has taken place for itself. But I'll tell you one thing. There has never been a day that I've lived on this earth, even before I knew God loved me and gave His only begotten Son to die for me, that God was not working in me, for me. Grace. Grace. From the human standpoint, I should have died before Lewis was ever born. But aren't y'all glad God took care of me so y'all would have Him? Well, I rejoice in it. God's so good. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But when you think about God of all grace, a best illustration that I can think of in my mind is that widow of Zarephath that Elijah went to and says, just make me a little cake of bread. And she says, thou man of God, as the Lord liveth, I have but a little handful of meal and just a little oil in a curse. He said, well, that's enough. Go ahead and fix me something. That'll take care of me. And I think the way God inspired that story, He said, and she gathered some little sticks. She didn't need a bonfire to cook what little bit she had. But you know what happened for the next 3.5 years? Now, the Bible doesn't tell it this way, but here's what my picture is. Every time it come time for her to fix a meal, she would go and she'd just take the lid off of that little vessel that was containing the meal. She'd look down there and there'd be that one little handful in the very bottom somewhere down there. And it never got bigger. And every time that she turned it upside down to shake it out into the dough pan, beat the bottom up, get every bit of it out, she could. Took that little bit of oil, poured it over in there, and both vessels was empty. But you know what happened the next time she went to there and opened and looked down in there? You know what she saw? That little handful of meal. It never filled up. But it was always, hear this word, sufficient. I'm telling you, that word that the Apostle Paul learned when God said, my grace is sufficient. Just like that meal that God by grace supplied for them for 3.5 years of 7 of the famine, she always had enough, sufficient, no excess. It's like manna. You gather it every day. If you think you're going to gather enough on Monday to have for Tuesday, you won't have to get out there and gather it. It'll be full of worms and rotten when you go to get it. It is inexhaustible. God's grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Praise God for that. God's grace always has for every child of His and always shall be and will be even in the eternal glories that are awaiting us, sufficient for any time, any event, any person, anything, any place. It doesn't matter. God's grace for His children is limitless, sufficient. And then not only is He the God of all grace, but He who, God of all grace, called us. I don't know how you think about that, but I'm so thankful that He called me. And I'm thankful that He had cords of love that I couldn't break. I've tried it many a time, no doubt. And I've merited Him turning me loose and kicking me out, but He's never done it. And He never will. I am not going to glory because of me and what I've done. I'm going to glory in spite of me and what I've done. I'm going there because the grace of God is sufficient to cleanse me, and His grace was sufficient to call me. And I'll tell you right now, I can remember the place and the night that God saved me. Now, I'm not a preacher that says, if you don't remember that, you aren't saved. That's a bunch of junk. If you remember it, that's great. But if you don't, and you know you're saved, you know Jesus Christ died for your sins, that's all it takes. It don't take memory. It takes faith. That's that gift of God. Don't start thinking about your works and what you did. I tried that and it didn't save me. But that night, it did not take no 14, 15 verses and pleads and begs and everything else you can think of. Boy, I couldn't wait for the preacher to shut his mouth so I could get up there and tell him what God had done for me. And that guy got up and he started to announce a song, I started moving. I had to tell him what God had done. His grace had called me. His grace had been real to me. His reality, His existence, His mercy, His long-suffering. God was real to me, and He has been ever since. He called us personally and individually. As the Lord Jesus Christ went to Bethany, and Mary and Martha met Him, He says, I said, Lord, if You'd have been here, He would not have died. And He says, well, just tell me where You laid Him. I'm not interested in all this conversation. So just tell me where He's at. And they said, well, He's been dead 4 days. You don't want to go over there because He's stinking. He said, well, You did too before I saved you. Yeah, but He's dead. Yes, so are you before God saved you. You know, you have equipped who are dead in trespasses and sin. And He called us. That's the effectual part. That's the blessed part. And we can't get uncalled. He called us, and He called us unto eternal. In this life, there are some I like to think of as Elims along the way. Now you need to look at the book of Exodus and you'll learn what that is. It was an oasis that the children of Israel came to in their wanderings between the Red Sea and the Jordan River. They had been thirsty and without water, and they came upon this oasis named Elim. And God gives us places where we can just stop and feed and drink of the water of life and bless our soul. But that is only a foretaste and a very, very poor example of what God has in store for them that love Him. We can rejoice and be exceedingly glad knowing our names are recorded in heaven. The God of all grace called us unto His. I love these pronouns that God uses to take all the I's and me's out of it. He called us unto His eternal glory. Do you ever realize that God doesn't have anything that's not eternal? He didn't give anything that's not eternal. Even the life of everyone who suffers in hell will be an eternal life, or at least existence. They would to God that it was not, but it will be. And then they're there. There's no escape. That's one of the horrible things about it. But if God has called you, us, by His grace, then He has an eternal glory awaiting us. But there's a little bit between His calling and the eternal glory that He has for us. And that's where that little parenthetic phrase comes in, after that ye have suffered a while. Now, boy, I don't need any show of hands. I can see. And I have slipped up on a mirror, not real recently, but I have. And I can tell that there is suffering of all kinds for us as God's children in this world. Now, we should not be amazed about that. We should not marvel at that. You know, Brother John says, marvel not if the world hate you. Quoting Jesus, said, remember, it hated me first. The servant's not greater than the master. If he had loved me, he'd love you. But he was hated without a cause. And oftentimes we give people cause. But Jesus did. You know what should marvel us? We should stand utterly astonished, and amazed, even appalled, if the world doesn't hate us. Christians, the world's against Christ in us, the hope of glory. Devil's not really after us. Those demonic possessed people in high places, they're not after us. They're just tools in the hands of the enemy, that adversary, who would destroy us. And I'm telling you right now, I just believe that one of the greatest marks, we're not be looking for marks, so pardon me for saying this. I visited through the 50 years plus preaching and almost 48 years pastoring one of the Lord's churches at this place, that or that. And I tell you what, I've seen a tendency in the last 10 years to look more like the congregation than I did back when I started. And you know what that means? The Lord's churches are getting old. The members, the people, His church. There are some here and there. But I'm telling you, overall, the Lord's promise to perpetuate His church is still true. And when I see that, like at our place, we got kids in their 40s that I call kids. People say, preacher, what you got for your kid, for our kids? I say, I don't know. I hadn't had any to have anything for so long. I wouldn't know hardly more what to do. Now, that's some of our fault. But I also think it is the gleanings of the end times. But that's not our business. Our business is to work and suffer. I'll just give you a couple of references here real quick. Romans 8 is, I believe, the greatest single chapter in the Bible on the security of the believer. Man, it starts out with, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And it winds up with saying, no other creature can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all in between that, He makes promises to us like He's going to work all things together for our good because He foreknew us, He predestinated us, He called us, He justified us, and He's going to glorify us, and it's the same us. If you look at the eternal past or the eternal future, sweeping through time, calling out His own, and the us is who He's after. I know that's a lot, but you just think of it. Philippians 1:6 tells us that God, He who hath begun a good work in you, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, God has never lost a child. That's true. Never lost one. One of these days, and I'm just going to give you some references here. You can look it up. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to walk in to the presence of God the Father and Holy Spirit and say unto them, as He does in Hebrews 2:13, "Behold, it is I and the children that Thou hast given me." And in 1 Corinthians 15:24, He says that I have brought this kingdom that You gave me, and I'm delivering it up to You, Father. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Now, we're in suffering, sadness, and oftentimes sorrow and regret. But friends, there's a bright end to that. I believe I read with an authoritative word that if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. That's God's promise. That great Apostle Paul, again in the book of Romans, said, "For I reckon," he had to be a Southern boy at heart. When you start talking about "for I reckon," now that's right straight out of the River Bottoms of Yadkin County. I don't care what anybody tells you. That's where that's from. Paul says, and let me tell you, does anybody here think they suffered through what Paul did? I mean, the stonings and being left for dead, thrown in a trash pile over there and just thought his body was dead. And I think that's where he had that out-of-the-body experience. And he didn't know if he was in the body or out, but he was caught up in the third heavens. There at Lystra, where they stoned him, threw him out in the trash pile for thinking he was dead. You know what Paul did? I guess shortly later, to come back through. You know where he stopped? Lystra. You know what he did? He did the same thing he did to get stoned for the first time. He preached Jesus Christ, crucified, and risen from the dead. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So for the light weight of affliction, but for a moment, earneth unto us eternal weights of glory. Now, I'm not going to take time to take that compound sentence and compare. You know, you've got a light affliction and an eternal weight of glory. And you've got for just this little time and eternity. That's what we ought to look at it as. We are here in boot camp and being attacked by the enemies of God on all hands. But God surrounds us, got a hedge around us just as impenetrable as He did Job. And no thing will touch us until our Father, which paid the price of His only begotten Son's death, sorrow, horrible, cruel, agonizing, shameful death of the crucifixion on the cross. After that, you'd suffer a while. Anybody want to sign up for a segment tonight? Suffering? Well, you might not sign up for it, but we're going to get some of it. And it, praise God, we don't get what we deserve. That's mercy and grace too. But God has a purpose in every part of it. You know, I'm getting older because I left home after packing everything, double checking, going back through the house and all that stuff. I prepared my medication for these week and a half. Won't be that long, but I had 2 weeks. And you know where it was? Not with me. Laying there on the coffee table beside my recliner. And they gave me some medication to help me sleep now. And I did not sleep a single wink last night. Lewis and I sat up and watched a little bit of the Braves game. In fact, I guess it's until about the at bottom of the eighth inning. I mean, the handwriting's on the wall and it wasn't good. So we decided about, what, 11? Something like that, 10:30, 11 o'clock. We can go to bed. And I thought, boy, I tell you, I got up this morning about 5:30. I'd driven, you know, 8-9 hours getting here, and then stayed up and fellowship and talked and all the things that we did. I just fall into bed, and that'll be it for about 10-12 hours. Man, I never could go to sleep. Got up about 2 o'clock because I thought, I remembered that Walmart was a 24-hour-a-day thing. Well, it isn't anymore. I can tell you it's 6 to 11. So I went back home, laid down the bed, couldn't sleep. So got up again about 3, come in and read a few books of the Bible. And God gave me this message. And I jotted down the outline this morning. And I hope it's the right thing. God help us that we might see these things as they are. All right, what is the end of the sufferings that God brings to pass upon us in this life? There is a purpose. Do not believe or be sold the bill of goods that our God is some sadistic ogre sitting up there saying, "Ha ha, child, I got you that time." Now, we may have chastened our children because we were upset. But God's not never, has never done that. And He never will. And He never permits anything to touch us but what it is for a purpose that He is in control of and complete. And these words that, and I'm not going to deal with them because you study it. After you suffered a while, He will make us perfect. Now that word just don't mean sinless. It means mature. Grown up. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, do you have a greater grasp of God's Word now than the day you were saved? Well, if you don't, I mean, there's something wrong. God's children are not meant to live their whole life on a baby bottle. I'll never forget, Brother Lewis was preaching over at Lyons several years back. I think he was still, I don't know where he was at, no matter. And he was preaching about mature Christians. And he used the illustration that a baby bottle looks fine in the mouth of a 2-month-old or even a 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or a year even. But it don't look good in the mouth of a 60-year-old person. It's out of place. So we need to have the sincere milk of the Word as babes that we may mature and grow and learn that our faith is increased. God's measure and meaning for us in some of the things of suffering is that we will be more certain, more sure, more confident, more at peace with the things of salvation and what He does for us and all the promises He's made and the certainty of them. He has all of that wrapped up in these words. He wants to mature you. He wants to establish you, confirm you, so you're not carried about by, well, I heard something new. You know, Paul met some Athens, he met some Epicureans and Stoics who spent all of their time just wanting to hear somebody tell something new. They had a whole graveyard of idols. He went out through there and he found one that was to the unknown God. They even set up an idol to a God they'd never heard of in case there was another one. And he said, that's the God I'm declaring to you, the one you don't know, because he's the one you need to know. He's the only God, and he's not worshipped with means made by men's hands. Read that. He'll settle you. He'll establish you. He'll confirm you. He will strengthen you. You ever wondered if some of the sufferings that go through, you can look back and you'll see some of them were just preparation for things that were going to get rougher before we left here. Oh, I was talking with Brother Doug Dewell on the way down here, and he was telling me about how that people had told him this is the worst thing I've ever faced. And I said, well, that's because it's now. The last bad thing they faced was the worst thing they ever faced. And the next thing that comes will be the worst they've ever faced. But how is the worst? But God's loving hand and sufficient grace is all around us. And we can do a lot of things. But the best thing we can do is to be like the Apostle John. Cast our cares on Him, lay our head over on Him. Just trust Him. Just rely upon Him. He is the God of all grace. He has a perfect plan. And we should rejoice in it, for He has a perfect end planned for us. We need to be diligent and watchful. Trust Him, the great and mighty God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Appreciate you bearing with me. And as always, God bless you, love you. Thank you all for putting up with us. And somebody said that Lewis looked just like me, and I told him I started wearing glasses, and he doesn't, because I know that I can't be exactly right. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.